Welcome to the Southland Christian Ministries podcast. Here we will post sermons that have been spoken at the camp from pastors, evangelists, and other gifted speakers. We desire to provide this resource to help you saturate yourself with the Word of God on a regular basis. We pray that you would allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change your life for God's own glory.
Praise the Lord, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything we need is in the Lord. In His Word, in the power of His Spirit, all that we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've really had a great time. This has just been so refreshing for me personally, and I trust it has been for you. Just to enjoy fellowship, such a lovely setting, godly people around us, staff people, and there's something about, if not to embarrass him or the family, but there's just something about the Herbsters that keeps me encouraged, okay? When I go out to preach, sometimes I'll drive out on Sunday morning and preach in our region somewhere, and I almost always play a Herbster CD. It's an old CD. If somebody asks me, who's your favorite music group? I'll go, the Herbsters, okay? And it's partly because of their dynamic music, and it's partly because of their lives. That's a lot of it, just the brothers and their families and singing. And there's an old CD they have called God of Our Praise. And song number 3 on God of Our Praise is my favorite song when I'm going out to preach, Lord, Send Forth Thy Power. And I mean, I've preached in the Charlotte area, and I've listened to that song 3 times just driving from Greenville to Charlotte just to get me ready to preach. And so I'm so thankful for the pleasure I've had to be here. And, you know, I have a son that's a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, and my son-in-law and my daughter are going to be moving to Shreveport pretty soon and be at Barksdale Air Force Base. And my daughter is carrying her first baby, and that baby is supposed to be born at the end of July. So I'm going to have an extra reason or 3 to come back over to Louisiana and see them, and I'm sure we'll be coming by the camp here. And my wife told me, I may have already shared with you, she said, whenever that baby's born, I'm going to Louisiana. And she said, if the flight is $1,000, I'm going. And so, yes, ma'am. So anyway, we're going to have a grandbaby born in this area. I have not, this is a sad confession, I have not been to Louisiana in 60 years. But I like it. I like it a lot. The last time I was through here was the year after JFK was assassinated. That's how long it's been. So our family drove to Oklahoma and Texas and back through this area. And so it's really been a homecoming, really, for me. So we've been talking about refreshing renewal, living a grace-paced life. We're going to Romans 12 this morning, if you'd like to go back there. We're going to look at verses 3 and following here this morning. And by the way, if you would like to pray for me or know a little bit more about what I do, I'm going to have some prayer cards up here afterward, and you're welcome to come and get one of those. And what I do is I'm Director of Ministry Relations for Gospel Fellowship Association Missions, largely an international missions agency. We have missionaries in about 36, 37, 38 nations. But a couple of us guys, older guys on the staff, we focus on helping American churches. And so my colleague, Marsh Fant, oversees an interim pastor ministry, does a biweekly podcast called ReChurch that is very practical for local churches and pastors and laymen. And so he's a church consultant, and he does a variety of things like that. And then I work with GFA's church planting program. We've helped to plant 30 churches over about the last 30 or so years, with financial assistance and guidance and in connection with Ascending Church and other supporting churches. And I taught church planting for about 25 years at BJU back in the day, and so that's still a burden of mine. And then we work with churches looking for pastors and pastoral staff. And so right now, through our GFA church staffing website, which you can find on our GFA missions website, there's a link to it. We're helping, I think it's 87 churches find pastors or pastoral staff, mostly pastors. And then we have about 45 candidates that we're helping. So that's an ongoing process. And there is actually a looming shortage of pastors in our country. Really, it's across the spectrum of churches, but sometimes it feels like every day or two or three, I'll have another pastor say to me, I'm looking to transition, I'm up in years, and I, you know, can you help me find a successor? And I'm always willing to help out, and they can use our website, but I'm like, there's a lot of people talking like that right now. And so we really need God to move on the hearts of younger men and middle-aged men. And if you're gifted, called, and qualified for ministry, and I would really encourage you to pursue after full-time, if possible full-time ministry. Some are bivocational, but there's a lot of needs out there and needs in our circles. And so pray for us as we work with that. Then I travel and preach in just a variety of settings, enjoy that very much. And so thankful for the privilege to be here with you all. The Webster's Dictionary actually is a good source for what it means to renew. You would think what I'm about to read was written by a Baptist pastor who's caught up on alliteration. But the Webster's Dictionary says that renew means to make new or to restore to freshness, vigor, or perfection. It means to make new spiritually, and it uses the word regenerate, to restore to existence or to revive, to make extensive changes in, to rebuild, to do it again, to repeat, to begin again, to resume, to replace, to replenish. Those are all, you know, loosely synonyms for the idea of being refreshed. I have sensed this weekend that men that I've interacted and talked with have come here to get a word from the Lord, to let the Spirit of God work. Something you may sense is you need some extra help. Perhaps in the family, perhaps it's in your internal walk with the Lord. But I believe that God has done a good work in all of our hearts this weekend. He certainly has in mine. And there's a refreshing that comes by fellowship. Paul said in Romans 15:32 that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Isn't that neat? Not only Paul was coming to minister, but he was coming to be ministered unto by the believers in Rome. And so that's exactly what I believe has taken place, at least in my life this weekend. Other places where he talks about this refreshing, I love the little verse in 2 Timothy 1, speaking of Onesiphorus, he said, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. This man came to see Paul in prison. And so this is what God wants. God wants renewal. The Christian life begins with the renewal of conversion. It is sustained by the renewal of cleansing, and it is advanced by the renewal of consecration, as we talked about last night. All of this is by the grace of God, His unmerited favor. We've talked about that yesterday morning at breakfast. The divine enablement that we receive from the Lord. The invisible energy of the soul poured out upon the heart, upon the believer from the heart of God to give him motivation and endurance to run the good race of life. It really is all of God. And so we look to Him for His grace, and that grace establishes in our lives a balance, as it were, a pace. And it permeates, His grace should permeate every aspect of our lives. And we talked through some practical applications of that yesterday at lunch. And I'd just like to follow up with that Just a few additional thoughts. These notes, by the way, I don't know how many copies, but they should be available at the information desk. Is that right? What you call it? And so if we can help you with you and take some things with you, that'd be fine. But I believe that our pace in life is set by our purpose and priorities. It should be that way. Our pace is regulated by our capacity and the speed at which we process things. Everybody's pace is a little different. It's personalized. Our pace should reflect our reliance upon God's grace and power in our lives. And our pace should not be set by comparison with others, per se. I appreciate the good example of other people, but you are your own person before the Lord. You don't have to be anybody else, but you and I should be all that God would have us to be. And so we want to live a life of grace that sets a good pace so that we redeem the time and because the days are evil, that we would walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then one other just practical application, just a few thoughts, and we'll look at the text this morning, would be just comments to a variety of age groups here this morning. To young men, I would say to you, get your life on track early and stay on track, okay? Song says, give of thy best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Sometimes people have the attitude, well, young people just have to sow their wild oats. And it's almost just a given. They're going to be crazy for a season in life. That does not need to be so. And if you sow your wild oats, you will reap wild oats. So it is much better to, from the earliest days of your life, to get on track spiritually. Know you're saved. Know you're on your way to heaven. Know your life is dedicated to Christ. Willing to do His will. Totally surrendered. And let Him guide and work in your life. And it is the very best thing to do. And if you veer off, get back on track immediately. Get some accountability. Get a big brother, spiritual brother, pastor, youth pastor, friend. Hold one another accountable. Be very selective about your friends. Evil companions corrupt good morals, the Bible says. So be very careful about your friendship selection. And I got with a group of guys when we all started living for Christ in middle teenage years. And to this day, some of those guys are still my very best friends. I have friends like Pastor Mark Minnick and my friend Steve Hankins, Jim Berg, and Tony Miller, Ken Endine, Mike Harding, Chuck Phelps. I could go down. I've got a group of kind of four or five that are closest, and then I've got another tier of friends. Amy Rogers Bills, her brother, much older brother, Greg Rogers, is one of my best friends, nicest guy you'll ever meet. And you know, I believe if I got off track, my friends would sense something is wrong, and they would be, so to speak, in my face. They'd be nice about it, but they'd be saying, are you okay? Is something wrong? I've noticed a change. I need that in my life. And I think likewise, if one of my close friends like that if I got concerned, I think I would be courageous enough to ask them the same type of questions. We need that accountability, formally, informally, but we need godly friends. And I would say to young men, and college-age men, and those that maybe are just out of college, to be sure that you are developing strong character patterns in your life. Certainly, the holy habit of personal devotions for teenage men, for college-age men, be careful to keep discipline in your life in all areas, and particularly in your thought life and what your eyes see in your thought life and in your viewing. Prayerfully pursue God's will regarding
a life's mate in regard to His will and timing in that matter. And then make ministry a high priority and keep your focus on the Lord. To young adults, I would say to you, there is, unfortunately, in our culture, there is kind of a no man's land for a lot of guys between the age of 25 and 30. Maybe they're not yet married, they're not quite sure about where they're going vocationally, and if you're not careful, even with strong background and training and, say, Christian college education, people can veer off during those critical years. And so don't let that happen. Stay focused during those years. Walk closely. Stay involved in your church. Stay involved in a good, sound biblical ministry and keep your focus. Be involved in serving the Lord, Christian service. Keep that devotional life right. And if you're married, then provide leadership, spiritual leadership for your wife, for your children, and set a spiritual pace at home. There are some what I call maturing middle years, age, say, 30 to 50, thereabout. Life is underway, likely with children, family and children, career with all its demands. The schedule becomes very full. I say, keep your priorities right. That's what we were talking about yesterday at lunch, where you're living out your responsibilities by God's grace in all these different arenas of life. Spend time with God. Be sure you're leading your family, your wife, devotionally. Keep your relationship with your wife right and warm. I think what Mike Pence has as a principle is a good principle. It has a lot of wisdom underlying it. He does not, even as a professional person in his world realm, he does not meet with a woman privately for lunch. I mean, he might even be in a restaurant, but he doesn't do that. That's the Pence principle. People look at that as naive and full of mockery, I'm sure, by some. But you know what? If you have a principle like that in your life where you never allow yourself to be alone with another woman, it'll probably be the thing that will keep you from falling into trouble. Because people fall into sin that never intended to get there, and it usually comes by means of at least initially, an unintentional personal relationship that begins to build emotional dependence. And it happens to the best of men. The best men at their best are but men, someone said. So let us be careful in those areas. Avoid distractions. Be careful about excess in hobbies, even sports. Some things are good, but not altogether necessary, at least to the level at which so many Americans live them. So engage with your children. These years when children are home are precious years. Make the most of those years. And then the golden years, age 60, 61 and above, or whenever. Hey, by the way, a lot of people are living a long time. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm around Christian people that are living 85, 90, into their 90s. My mom's 90. My mother-in-law's 92. Mother-in-law's in great shape. Clear mind, healthy. Just amazing how long people are living. There's a lot of life to be lived in the upper years. There's a lot of wisdom that older godly men have accrued. So as you approach that age, or if you're in it, begin to think about how you can be used very fruitfully for the Lord. These are great years to invest in others. There are younger family men that would love to have an older mentor to just love them, and pray for them, stay in touch with them, be available, go out for coffee, lunch. You can invest a lot of your life in missions. Perhaps you'll have more time to pray, to give in volunteer service to your church and community, be involved, as I've mentioned, in mentoring. How about evangelism, discipleship, teaching, etc.? I'm becoming an older guy, okay? And my prayer for myself during this season in life is that I would be faithful and fruitful and fervent, and finish well to the glory of God. That's my prayer for myself. And so pray for me, and pray for yourself, and pray for your friends, and that we all across the age spectrum
would be all that we should be for the Lord. Now we're back at Romans chapter 12 here for just a few moments. And Brother Mike, we are shooting for 9:30. Thereabout. Okay. Okay. So let's look at Romans. We preached through Romans 12, 1 and 2 last night. And there's so much practical application in the verses that follow. As I mentioned last night, I read through Romans 12, or part of it at least, every day. I like lists. This is a list, all right? So here we go. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you," thank you, "not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I'm speaking here on this verse about renewing our self-assessment. Having a realistic view of our own lives. Self-image, self-concept can, you know, in the secular psychological world, can really be something people go to seed on. It can become very self-centered. You know, there's a magazine with the title of Self, you know, of all things. Self-centered, good American way. There's a lot of talk today about self-care. I suppose there's legitimate aspect to that. There's illegitimate aspects of that as well. But Paul is saying now, having challenged these believers about giving themselves totally to the Lord, now he says, you've got to kind of figure out where you fit in. "I say to you," he says, "to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." I have an older friend who taught at Christian College where I served, and he had an office mate who was an earned PhD from an early age. And this is not a very nice thing to say about your office mate. And it might not even have ever should have been said, but he said of his office mate, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and selling for what he thinks he's worth. You ever known somebody like that? Boy, that would be a really poor thing to be said about, you know. How would you like that to be said about you? Okay. So we got to be careful about inflated thinking we're something that we're not. Whatever we are is by the grace of God. We talked about that. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. So God gets the glory for whatever it is. But Paul says here, not to think more highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, God has made you in a certain way. The verses that follow talk about how he's given to each of us a gift. Spiritual gifts in the New Testament is a very big deal. Romans 12, we'll talk about it in summary form. Seven spiritual gifts noted here in the verses that follow. 1 Corinthians 12, really 13 and 14, those three chapters really are primarily about spiritual gifts. A lot of data there. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 is another quick summary passage. As every man hath received the gift, so everybody has a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, this passage underscores every believer has a spiritual gift. As every man has to receive the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability that God gives it. In all things, God may be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You've got a gift. God's wired you a certain way. And it's, while it's in categories, within those categories, people have a certain measure of giftedness within that gift set. I think it's possible for people to have more than one spiritual gift. And it's almost like the combination of gifts. I'm not,
the personality, propensities, orientation, burden, that's who you are. And so as you serve, generally, as you serve, those gifts will surface. And what you do not do particularly well will probably be known to you. And what you actually do best will probably be confirmed. And so while we can all do things that we're not necessarily greatly gifted to do, we need to be responsible, we need to serve, but we should largely, I think, minister on the basis of our strengths and shore up our weaknesses as we can. And as we serve, we should, in this concept of renewal, so we renew our self-assessment. We can get help from other people in that as we, you know, get counsel and try to navigate and figure out what it is that God would have us to do, even expressing those gifts in a local church. Paul says this in 4 and 5. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." There's other verses that correlate with this, but let me just kind of cut to the chase and put it this way. However you exercise your gift, it should be used for the good of the whole and not in a way that is bringing overmuch attention to you. It should be used in a way that is edifying. There's no competition in the body. It should be no competition in the body of Christ. We're using this humbly for the good of other people, for the glory of God, and we're doing this in a way that we recognize we're actually belong to one another. We're members one of another. And especially as you think about that in a local church setting. Pastors today are very concerned about the low commitment of believers, not only to just attend the regular services of the church, but to engage in ministry within a church. It almost feels like that type, that level of commitment is at almost an all-time low. The lack of commitment. And so part of being totally dedicated to the Lord is then to assess yourself and then to engage your gifts and then do it for the good of the whole and for the glory of God. And then he goes down through this list. He says, having then, verse 6, then gifts differing according to the grace, there's a good word, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That's a big discussion about the technicalities of what New Testament prophecy is, but if I can again cut to the chase and just say it is essentially for us in our day, it is preaching, okay? It's something akin to preaching. We aren't, you know, prophesying future events unless we're unfolding what the Scripture already says. We're not bringing forth new revelation. The canon is closed. But we are telling forth, we are proclaiming forth what God has said. So we are, if we can put it that way, we are preaching. And I would encourage you to consider whether or not maybe God has gifted you in the area of the verbal proclamation of the Scripture, preaching, prophecy, or there's a note here about teaching as well. Or ministry. This is not necessarily the ministry of the word as a pastor carries it forth, but it's the general category of serving. Behind the scenes, perhaps. This might include something like the gift of helps. This is the word from which we get our word deacon. It doesn't mean deacon here necessarily, but it's just talking about working service. What I like about Romans 12 is there's three types of service noted in Romans 12. In the underlying Greek word, there's latruo, found in verse 1, your reasonable service, priestly service. You could call it worship service, and it has to do with our attitude. We're doing what we do as unto the Lord, worship service. This is what I call working service, the activity of serving. This is where you roll up your sleeves and you start doing something concretely. You're serving, working service. In verse 11, we have another word. This is the word from which we get our word slave. doulos, deluo, and it is, we are to be serving the Lord. That is what I call willing service. We are doing what we do under the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. He is our authority in service, and so we are slaving. We are serving in that sense. So all three types of New Testament service are noted in this chapter. So we're to be ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. There are people, I've always been amazed by this, I have friends that are just exceptional in this area, and they can just take the complex and make it simple and clear. I like that because I'm a simple guy. So they are gifted at teaching, or they can grasp complexities, and they could teach at a fairly technical level as well, but they have a gift for teaching. There's the gift of exhorting. This is a little different than teaching or preaching. This is a gift of encouragement, of verbal encouragement. It might have a warning component in it. It might have an attaboy spirit in it, where somebody just is always on the outlook to be an encouragement to other people. How we need that gift in the body of Christ. Here's the gift, is the gift of giving. We should all give. We should all give generously, but some people, by gift, by providential circumstances in their lives, they are in a position to do, say, a little bit more exceptional giving. God has blessed them. Or they might be poor, but have a very strong prayer life, and they may not have much themselves, but they are a channel of blessing as they pray for God to use them to be a blessing financially to other people. The gift of giving. There's the next gift, is a gift of ruling or oversight, administration, organization. And there are people that they just, that is their knack. There are people that is not their knack. If you wonder if you have the spiritual gift of oversight, of administration, I suggest you open your top drawer, and if it's highly organized, you may have that gift. And if it's just always clutter, you probably don't have that gift, okay? That's probably a simple way to figure that one out. But I'm sure many of you here have that organizational bent to you, oversight, ruling. And he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Some people have a tender heart, an especially tender heart. I knew a pastor, Dr. Wendell Heller, who had that. He was a pastor, but he also had a gift of mercy. He was very tender-hearted. And I remember one time he spoke and my heart was touched, and I think my eyes were leaking a little bit when I talked to him afterward. And he said, "You have the gift of mercy, don't you?" And I just kind of inside chuckled, and I thought, actually, you don't know me well. I have the gift of justice is what I actually have, you know. But we're wired differently, and all that's very good. So in the body of Christ, there's diversity of gifting, and this is just seven of the probably something like 12 active New Testament spiritual gifts today. So study that. Study that arena, kind of know where you fit in. You can do other things. You can really do many of these things. But then major on the majors in your way of carrying forth ministry. Renew your service, okay? And then finally this morning in verses 9 and following, which we'll just have to touch on here. And this is to renew your character. Character. Renew your character. This is a list of godly character traits. We talked last night about how we grow gradually to be more and more like Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. From one degree of Christian experience to another, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the ongoing renewal that's taking place on a daily basis, hopefully in our Christian life, is we're being confronted with our faults, our sins, our shortcomings, our needs, where we need to grow, and then we're seeing opportunities to be more Christ-like. He says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. So we should renew our genuine love for others. Next phrase, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. New Testament ministry, gospel ministry, is built on a firm moral foundation. It's built on the foundation of the Ten Commandments of God. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's referred to, but we have the Lord's Day today, and we've talked a little bit about that. But 9 out of 10 are clearly restated. The moral law of God is in place. God says, do we make void the law of God through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So they're still right and they're still wrong. In a culture that is very ambiguous on right and wrong, from a biblical worldview standpoint, from God's perspective, they're still right and wrong, and you and I should biblically abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You've got to have moral discernment. Now, we hate sin, but we what? Love sinners, right? So let's not transfer hatred to people. Let's keep loving sinners and folks like ourselves who come short on areas, but let's have clarity on loving the good and hating the evil. These are strong verbs in some of these verses here. Abhor and cleave. Verse 10 talks about our kind relationship with our fellow believer particularly. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We need this in our churches. We need this in our personal relationships. We need this in our family. We need this in our extended family. We need a revival of love, really, in our culture. There's so much hatred and division. You can love people you disagree with. You can do good to those that despitefully use you. That's how we should live. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What a wonderful triad. It's talking about the taking the vigor of our manhood and being hardworking people, not lazy, indolent people, but rather with fervency in spirit, we should be serving the Lord. And we should have an optimistic attitude as we go our way, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer or constant in prayer. We should be alert to the needs of others, distributing to the necessity of saints. We should be people who are given to hospitality. And then we come into a category where we see a lot of this is relational. A lot of what we're talking about is very relational. But we come into this area that tests the strength of relationships. He says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We're talking about being emotionally empathetic with others. Someone's up and happy and rejoicing, we should meet them there and rejoice with them. Others are in trouble and they're concerned and they're down and they're maybe even weeping, and so we find a way in our Christian manhood to move along with people and meet them where they are and be an encouragement to them. We are to be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. All of these phrases are just, you know. There should be nobody in our lives that we're too good to be a friend to. We should not always buddy around with you know, just people that are just like us and agree with us on all points. We should intentionally reach to people that need encouragement from us, not being wise in our own conceits. Be not wise in your own conceits. There's a good one for us. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place unto wrath, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I remember years ago, Tony Miller, former dean of men at BJ, really a man's man, athletic,
football player in high school, I'm sure, and just a man's man. To this day, still the same kind of guy. In shape, you know, just top notch. In Tony Money's statement one time, he said, men struggle with basically two big areas, sexual lust and anger. You know, when you stop thinking about that, that's got a lot to it. That's got a lot to it, okay? And so, on the second area, what this verse is talking about is that when there is a seeming injustice or there is something that infuriates us, we've got to control ourselves. You can do a lot of damage expressing anger, and especially within a home. The female psyche, the tenderness, the way our wives are, they are not meant to bear the brunt of male anger. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. You know, and I'm not saying that's a license to be angry. There are some things that there is a certain thing in a place for righteous indignation. But we have to control that. It has to be spirit control. It's really hard to be angry and sin not. And where that ability comes from is the ability to realize that God can take care of this matter. Vengeance is mine. Therefore, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll take care of it. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. He overcame his evil conspirators that put him to death by doing the good thing of going to the cross of Calvary and paying for their sins and for ours. Amen. And in his dying moments, he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they known what they are doing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. So Jesus, in his great providence and power and sovereignty, can take that which is really evil, and he can overcome it through good. And this is the kind of life that we should be living. We renew our character. I commend Romans 12 to you for regular reading, in addition to what else you may be reading in the Bible. I also land every day. For a long time now, I've been reading Psalm 103 as part of my devotions. And bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And it goes on, I think it's around verse 5, he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. God's renewal. May God help us to be living out grace-paced lives with the refreshing renewal of his help. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these moments we've enjoyed over this weekend. Thank you for your precious word, for the power of the Holy Spirit, and for the good listening ears of these men. Use this for your purposes. Accomplish all your goodwill through your word and spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make Him known through your life. Join us next time for our next sermon. Thank you and God bless.